Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As a church, we celebrate the Lord's Supper every month on the first Sunday of the month. I'm pretty sure that all of us have been around the tracks long enough to know that different denominations approach this central aspect of the Christian faith in different ways. You might be aware that there have been huge controversies over the centuries about the bread and the wine, what they mean, how we should approach them, what we should do, how often we should do it, and so on. Maybe you know something about the major differences between what Protestants think on these issues and what Roman Catholics think. Well, this morning, surprise, surprise, I can't say everything about everything. There's so much in these verses. I want us to be able to see the wood from the trees this morning. I want us to focus on what we can see clearly from what the Apostle Paul has written. And this morning, I want us to see from these verses that Malcolm read out two main things. One, that the Lord's Supper is a celebration of how Jesus established the new covenant. And two, the other is that the new covenant creates and controls the existence of churches, that is, local churches, churches like you and me, like us. Yes, the new covenant has a lot to say to you and me as individuals. But we're not just individuals, we're part of the community that the new covenant creates and regulates. And that's my two main points this morning. One, the Lord's Supper is at its heart about the new covenant. And two, the new covenant creates, shapes, and controls not just you as an individual Christian, but also our church life, our fellowship, our community, our church family life. So let me explain these two points. The first point, how Jesus established the new covenant, is made explicit in verse 25. In the same way also, he, Jesus, took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So, every time we drink the cup of the Lord's Supper, we are to remember it is a memorial to, it is in our memories to remember that the shedding of the blood of Jesus is how the new covenant was established. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Andrew read out for us at the start of the service what God told the prophet Jeremiah to say concerning the new covenant. And you'll see these words in the week's notice sheet. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like I made with the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." The new covenant is God's pledge to forgive the sins of his people and to put his laws within us and to write them on our hearts, to be our God and to make us his people. The new covenant is not a mere possibility. It is a new creation. It is not something merely that God proposes, but something that he accomplishes. It is the creation of a people for God who will not forsake him. They will be his people and he will be their God forever. Imagine how that must have gone down with Jeremiah and with the people who first heard that, the people who had forsaken their God, the people who were now being decimated and destroyed by the Babylonians. The certainty of the new covenant lies not with them, but in God's covenant commitment. He says that he will forgive their sins and remember their iniquity no more. And he says that he will write his laws this time, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the heart. So the two problems that separate people from God are solved by the new covenant. The first problem is the problem of guilt because of sin. Jesus solves that problem by shedding his blood to lift our guilt off of us and by taking it on himself. I will forgive their iniquity. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And the other problem is rebellion. Our tendency to turn away from God. Actually, sometimes we run away from God and follow the destructive suggestions of this world. God solves this problem by writing his law on our hearts so that it is not just his will imposed on us from outside, but it is his will experienced from the inside as our own will. Jeremiah isn't saying something radically different and new. No, Jeremiah is just picking up and expanding on what Moses had said almost 1,000 years previously, recorded in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord your God, said Moses, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. That's God speaking through Moses, foreshadowing even then that there needed to be a new covenant. Isn't that astounding? Even when the old covenant was being proclaimed, God was telling his people that one day it would be superseded by a better covenant. And round about the same time as Jeremiah, the prophet Ezekiel was saying basically the same, recorded in Ezekiel 36, God speaking through Ezekiel in Babylon said, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses." See, Jeremiah wasn't just talking on his own. About 1,000 years earlier, Moses reviewed the Old Covenant and said that the Old Covenant was not the last word. Ezekiel and Jeremiah, after the disastrous destruction of Jerusalem and its temple, and the people are in captivity in Babylon, they're clinging on to that promise that there would be a new covenant, one that would be the final word, one that would be the final once-for-all Passover lamb, a reminder of the blood and the door lintels and the doorposts and the sacrificial substitutionary death of the lamb given by God. This is what God promises, emphatically promises, that he will do. This isn't just wishful, hopeful thinking on Jeremiah's part. This might happen, you know. Keep your fingers crossed, folks. No. And we know how this is going to work out. It will require the infinite worth of the blood of the Son of God and the infinite power of the Spirit of God. So what's the connection? Well, the connection between the new covenant and the death of Jesus and the working of God in the hearts of his people to cause them to walk in his ways, all of this is made explicit in Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. There it is, the blood of Christ, the eternal covenant, and God fulfilling his new covenant promise to work in us what is pleasing in his sight. And that's my first point, that you see that from today's verses, the Lord's Supper is a celebration of how Jesus established the new covenant by shedding his blood for his people and thus securing for them the forgiveness of their sins and the guarantee that they are now God's people with the promise of God that he has made us his people. No longer rebels, no longer estranged, no longer orphans, no longer prodigals far from God, no longer alienated from God. Everything has changed. We are, as Paul puts it elsewhere, a new creation, no longer dead in our sins, but alive to God with new hearts. The cross has a purpose. It is not an end in itself. The end is a new people with new hearts, a people whom God is preparing to spend eternity with him in the new heavens and the new earth. You remember the words we sang in our hymn a few minutes ago? His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. Oath, promises, binding commitments. Now, it may be that in my relationship with God, I make promises. I make oaths, not a word we use very often these days. I make vows, commitments, and rightly so. And in the course of my life, God will ask me to make sacrifices and has done so. He may even ask me to shed blood as a consequence of following him. But none of that, none of my deeds, none of my promises, none of my words or actions, no matter how pious or sincere or sacrificial or God-centered, none of them are my hope and stay. They're not my anchor. They're not where I pin my trust. They're not where I plant my hope. My hope is that behind and underneath all of that is a massive divine initiative that chose me and called me and predestined me and brought me and raised me from the dead and justified me and put his spirit within me and wrote his law on my heart and is working in me that which is pleasing in his sight and promised that he will bring to completion the work he has begun in me and will glorify me just as surely as his son's blood is of infinite value. That's what supports me and you if you are one who loves Jesus. That is what supports me in the overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he and his oath and his covenant commitment and his blood and his sovereign irresistible covenant initiative is all my hope and stay. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, the blameless, spotless Lamb of God. Which brings me back to the Lord's Supper. Why do we do this? Whenever we do it, however the frequency with which we do it, why do we take a little bit of bread and eat it? Why do we take a sip of juice of the grape, unfermented and plain, or fermented into wine? Well, Paul tells us, quoting the words of Jesus at the Last Supper, the Passover meal, to remember the new covenant in my blood, says Jesus. That's what should be in your heart when you hold the bit of bread next week, when you put it in your mouth and chew it slowly and carefully. It is a reminder that Jesus' body was broken for you to establish the new covenant. And that's what should be in your heart when you hold the little cup of juice of the vine and you sip it and swallow it slowly and carefully. It is a reminder that Jesus' blood was shed for you to establish the new covenant. The bread and the wine, and you ingesting them, they remind you. They work in your memory again and again, time after time, month after month, year after year, that you are under the new covenant, that you belong to God because of the cross of Christ, because of the sacrificial, substitutionary death of the Lamb of God. And that's my first point, that the Lord's Supper is a reminder of how Jesus established the new covenant. It is a celebration, a somber but joyful celebration. It is a thankfulness to God. It is a reminder that you and I are part of God's new, final, complete, and effective covenant. It's way more than just a nice thing to do. We dare not do it casually or thoughtlessly. This is my blood of the new covenant. Okay, let me please move on to my second point. Point number two. I'm coming back to the first verses in the verses today from 1 Corinthians 11. The new covenant is what creates, controls, and guides and regulates the life of the community of people, the church, who are under the new covenant. And you see that in what Paul has to say to these Corinthian Christians, this Christian church in Corinth, from verses 17 to 22. Let me read it out to you again. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Now, I want to stress that I'm talking about local churches here. That's who Paul is addressing. I'm not denying the importance or necessity of wider networks of local churches, like presbyteries, for example. I'm not denying the reality of the universal church, the people of God in all places and ages. But the new covenant establishes a people of God much larger than any one local church or denomination. When God says in Jeremiah 31:33, I will be their God and they will be my people, he means that the new covenant will establish one great people of God. But I want to stress the fact that the new covenant creates and controls local churches, because that's the application that Paul makes here in the letter to the local church in Corinth. Verse 18, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. When you come together as a church. Here, church is not the universal body of Christ. This is not the people of God in all places and all times. This is the people of God gathered together in one place at one time, the local church. This means that God wills for the new covenant to create local churches. The covenant promise, you will be my people and I will be your God, does not just create a universal body, but local expressions of that body in specific local gatherings called churches. And Paul is addressing here that a group of people who profess to be part of the new covenant, part of God's people, the church, well, they're not acting consistent with that profession. Paul cannot commend them. Paul cannot praise them. and how they are conducting their community life, they are seriously undermining the importance of the new covenant in guiding, regulating, and controlling their church life. They're calling into question what they understand of what it means to be part of the new covenant. They are weakening what the community of the new covenant community should look like. The rich were bringing their food to the love feast before the Lord's Supper. They were eating and getting drunk with no care for the poor who didn't have any food to bring. That's verse 21. And he rebukes them in verse 22 and says, "Shall I commend you or praise you?" "Ah, no, I will not commend you or praise you." And then he brings in the words of the Lord's Supper as an argument for why they should not be acting this way as God's people. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." You see, people who are bought with the blood of Jesus, people who have the law of God written on their hearts, don't care for their own well-being while others in church have nothing and go hungry. People who are bought with the blood of Jesus don't disregard others in the community formed by the new covenant, no matter how politely they do it. We may very well point the finger and say, "Oh my goodness, aren't these Corinthian Christians dreadful people?" But there might be three fingers pointing back at us. People who are part of the community formed by the new covenant don't find reasons not to mix with other sorts of people. They're not content with being stratified, living in their own silos. They work hard at building community with people who are not like them. They don't sit comfortably with cliques or socioeconomic friendship groups. They care for others in the church. So let me put it positively. When a local number of believers come together to form a church, they're to think something like this. We are bound to God by the new covenant, and not only that, since we are bound to God by the new covenant, we're bound to each other by that covenant too. The covenant that makes us belong to God makes us belong to each other. That's Paul's logic, isn't it? So let me ask you, do you see something really significant here? Our commitment to each other in a local church is a covenant commitment. Our covenant relationship to God implies a covenant relationship with each other. God's covenant with us creates and shapes that we relate to each other in a church as a covenant network of relationships. Our fellowship with each other is derivative from the fact that God calls us into a covenant relationship with Him, and therefore with each other. We're not just pals or mates or like-minded fellow travelers or buddies that we see every now and again. We are bound together because we are a church formed and controlled by the new covenant, bound to each other as those who together are a covenant people. And it's hugely countercultural, isn't it? You will not find any other human organization like a local church anywhere else on the planet. And that's Paul's point. And he will follow it up next week with a picture of the church as a body, every member needing each other member. But I mustn't get ahead of myself, even though Paul is unfolding and laying the groundwork for other things he has yet to say. That's next week. But it's all based on the connectedness that exists because we are in covenant fellowship with each other. The Church of Jesus Christ, the people of God, are far, far more in substance, in essence, in depth, than just a bunch of folk who get together on a Sunday morning as a bunch of individuals, bumping into each other after the service, asking each other how their week has been. Whatever else you say about the church, it is God's pilot plant, God's work in progress towards the glorious people of God that he is preparing to inhabit the new heavens and the new earth for eternity. And we dare not put up with the poor second best now that the world calls friendship and fellowship. Warrigal Presbyterian Church exists as a definable, accountable church by virtue of the covenant that God makes with each of us, and that covenant therefore unites us inescapably into covenant fellowship with each other. We're a diverse bunch of folk. Some of us are introverts, some of us are extroverts, some of us are well off, some of us are not so well off, some of us are married, some of us are singles, some of us are overworked, some of us even in retirement feel as if they're overworked. But we're a diverse bunch of people. And God calls us, and that's as it should be. God calls us to work beyond just being a bunch of people who nod at each other once a week and say, hi, how you going? Talk to somebody you don't usually talk to after the service. Get out of your silo. As Andrew said, we're going to be seeing some big changes in the next few months. Maybe it's time for a reset. So let me conclude. Paul concludes this chapter with a command. Examine yourself. Take a good look at yourself. A good, long, hard look. Discern the body. The Lord's Supper is a good time to do this. Why do you think God set it up like this and says, do this in remembrance? Because memory is incredibly important. Among the Christian church, in Corinth were those who ate and drank in an unworthy way. They expressed the shallowness and the poverty of their appreciation of their interconnectedness in how they related to others in that church. They disregarded others. They ignored others. And I'm sure they thought they were doing fine. And Paul cannot commend them. He tells them to take a good, long, hard look at themselves. And maybe that's what you need to do. I know it's what I need to do. Think through how we relate to each other because we are bound together by the new covenant in Christ's blood. Let's pray. Loving God of grace, eternity is not long enough to sing your praises, to express our thankfulness that you have brought us into relationship with you through an unbreakable and everlasting covenant through the cross, through the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. May it be so that every time we eat and drink together in celebration of the Lord's Supper, that we remember and renew the covenant. And loving God, as we are aware that we are in a strong covenantal relationship with other members of our church, give us the love and the thoughtfulness we need to be the community you want us to be, that the world may know that we are your disciples by the love we have for each other. Show us how to put that into practice, we pray, as we prepare for eternity together. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.